Today's reading is taken from First Book of Corinthians, chapter 13, starting to read at verse 1. And you'll find it in the Church Bibles on page 1153. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. Now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So as we look at God's word this morning, I'm going to do some speaking, but I find that pictures also help us to understand God's word. Sometimes there are things in the Bible that just can't be captured in words. So I'm wondering if there's anyone that would like to draw some things as I go through. You can be any age. If you like drawing, if you'd prefer to doodle whilst I'm talking, I won't be at all offended. Just wave at me. And I can give you a whiteboard. Anyone? Sarah wants to join. Great. There we go. I shouldn't take the task of giving this out because I really don't like the feel of sponge. Thank you. There we go. Perfect. So as we go through, I'm going to suggest some things you might draw to help us to think about this passage this morning, or feel free to draw or doodle in a way that's going to bring you closer to the Lord this morning. Let me pray for us. Loving God, pray that as we look at your word this morning, we would know more of your great love for us, that we would live lives that overflow with that love, sharing it with the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So here at Elmden Church, we have recently agreed a new mission statement, sharing the love of Christ. And we hope that this will help us to keep the main thing, the main thing, to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ at the heart of church life, so that rooted in the Bible and renewed by the Holy Spirit, we would be a thriving Jesus-centered community, each playing our part in giving every person the opportunity to encounter, belong, and grow in the amazing love of Christ. And at this point, if you find pictures helpful, you might like to imagine a healthy plant or a tree. And if you've got a whiteboard, you might like to draw a plant or a tree. Now, we wouldn't say that for example, a rose plant to be thriving, that it needs to be like an oak tree. A rose plant is thriving when its leaves are healthy and it has beautiful smelling flowers, assuming it's a scented rose. I confess I did have to search the internet to check if all roses smell, and they don't. But a scented rose would be thriving when it's got beautiful smelling flowers, not when it looks like an oak tree. With our roots down into Scripture, renewed by the Holy Spirit through prayer and worship, and looking to Jesus, we want to be faithfully the loving family of Christ in an Elmden-shaped way, growing in the love of Christ and overflowing with the love of Christ. Healthy leaves and beautiful smelling flowers, if you like that kind of imagery. And the PCC, after we did a vision survey, we considered various things. We decided that sharing the love of Christ best captures this. It's what we see ourselves being about and what we want to be more about. Has anyone drawn a plant or a tree that they'd like to show us? Oh, fabulous. Bluebell? Wild hyacinth? Any particular unbranded beautiful flower? Oh, we've got a tree over here and a little flower over here, and we've got a wonderful bush here. Oh, Sarah. Oh, fabulous. We've got a flower and a rainbow and a star and a flower and a rose at the back. Great. So now if you've got a whiteboard, can I invite you to draw something that you love? And we'll maybe see some pictures of something people love in a moment. So as Richard said last week, sharing the love of Christ is a phrase where all three words matter. If we know the love of Christ, but we don't share the love of Christ with others, we're not fully living out our Christian calling to be good news people, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to just pause at this point to say that that doesn't mean we all need to be evangelists. Hear me say that loud and clear. We don't all need to be evangelists, but we are, every believer is called to be a courageous witness in whatever way that looks like for each of us. However, if we share Christ without love, our message will be heartless. We will rightly be labelled hypocrites, and we risk hurting people. This is not the gospel, and we're not living out our calling as Christians. So if we don't have the sharing, we're not fully living out our Christian calling. If we don't have love, that's not the gospel, and we're not living out our calling as Christians. But equally, if we share love without Christ, we're shortchanging people. We're giving people cut flowers when what we have to give them is a beautiful plant. Giving people cut flowers when what we have to give them is a beautiful plant. Sharing love without Christ is also not fully living out our calling as Christians. So we need all three words. Sharing matters, love matters, and Christ matters. Last week, Richard was helping us to think about how we know God's love, love that was in the beginning with God, by looking to the cross of Christ. And this week, we're going to focus in on the love of Christ, which is the love which we as Christians are called to have and share. So as we're thinking about love this morning, has anyone drawn something that they love that they'd be willing to share? Oh, yeah, I'm fully supportive of this one. Thank you, Sarah. Jesus, great. I'm just going to so people up there can see we've got Jesus here. Anyone else drawn something that they love? Oh, I need to come upstairs. Oh, we've got a cat here. Music there. We've got all sorts of things that we love. I did think this morning about telling you about my love life. If I look through the week and all the things that I love, my friend sent me a picture of her in a new dress and said, "Do you like it?" And I said, "I love it. It looks great on you." I woke up in the morning and a big furry wet nose appeared in my face. And I said in my soppy voice, "Oh, I love you." That's what I say to the dog in the morning. I had a big mug of tea, had it in my hands. I thought, oh, I really do love a big mug of tea. These are just some little insights into my love life. We all love different things. But the word love doesn't mean the same thing every time we use it. So I've got a little video that's going to help us as we go into our passage this morning. So the first thing we need to know as we look at our passage this morning from 1 Corinthians 13, and you might find it helpful to have it open, it's page 1153, is that this reading is about agape love. This is the love not of feelings, but of choosing how we live and how we act and how we relate to one another. This is the love of Christian living, of every person belonging, being an equal member of the family of God. A love that is other-focused, where every encounter we see, where in every encounter we see each other's great value and worth to God. And so we're going to think a little bit now about three things in our reading this morning that we can draw out about agape love. And if you have got a whiteboard and you're enjoying drawing or would like to draw something, hopefully that video gave you some ideas of what you could draw to represent God's love. And maybe as I'm talking, you might pick up on some words that you might think, oh, I can draw something that would represent that. And we'll take a little look in a few moments. So I've got three things that I'd like to draw out from 1 Corinthians about agape love that I hope will help us to share this love. Now, the first thing is that it's the best love, the best love. The Christians in Corinth have become overly concerned with their different and individual gifts. Status in the church in Corinth is being attached to specific gifts, and some spiritual gifts, the more visible ones, are being elevated above others. This sense of competition, of some members being superior and some gifts being more important or valuable, is causing division in the Corinthian church. And so if you have got a Bible open and you look back to the end of chapter 12 ends, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." Which is effectively the Apostle Paul's way of saying something like, go ahead, pursue the greater gifts, and let me now tell you what the greater gifts that you should be pursuing are. You want to pursue the greater gifts? Go ahead and do it, but I'm going to tell you what they are. And the greater gifts are the gifts of love, of living and acting and relating in love. Love is the greatest spiritual gift, and it's a universal gift, one that everyone can pursue. It's the most excellent way. Even the best expression or the top of the range version or the deluxe version or the premium version of all of the other spiritual gifts, well, they're nothing without love. And so we've got four examples. Speaking in human tongues is nothing without love. And even speaking in angelic tongues, which we might consider to be the superior spiritual gift, even angelic tongues has no value without love. And we might better understand that expression there of being like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal as being like a piano with one keyboard, one key. That would be a disaster, wouldn't it, Joyce, if the piano had a key? Or a guitar with one string. That's what's being said there. Without love, even speaking in angelic tongues is nothing. Similarly, neither the gift of prophecy nor the premium version of being able to fathom all mysteries and all knowledge has any value without love. And the same with faith. You can have faith so great and strong that it moves mountains. Even that doesn't give you any special status. What matters is love. And even, and this example might surprise us a little, even giving everything to the poor, if you're doing it because you think it will make you look good or get you a special reward, you're wrong. This is what Paul says. Without love, it is meaningless. So this passage is not about showing love, but about having love. And I think that's an important distinction to notice. It's about choosing and committing and recommitting in our hearts and our minds to a way of being and living where the most important gift is that of agape love, the love of God. Paul has told the Corinthian Christians in chapter 12 that every single one of them belongs, that every gift is equally valuable, that diversity in the body of Christ should be celebrated. But these things can't happen without love. So let me illustrate this, and you can kind of, there's a choice of illustrations, so pick one that works for you. Baking, music, bread making, art, sewing, DIY, photography, pick one of those things or pick something else. It's not enough to have all the resources or all the materials or all the elements or all the ingredients. A cake or a project or whatever it is requires an understanding of relationship. What's needed where and when and in what quantity. How different things work together. You can have all the ingredients for a cake, but, and I know this is true because I do it quite frequently, if you put them in the wrong order or mix the wrong thing with the wrong thing, the cake doesn't turn out very well. So it's not enough just to have all the ingredients. An understanding of relationship is needed. Everybody's spiritual gifts existing in a community which reflects and points to God's renewed humanity requires a culture of agape love. So agape love is the best kind of love, the most excellent way. Let's go a little bit deeper and look at why it's the best kind of love. And I've got two thoughts on this. One, that it's unconditional. And secondly, that it's everlasting. So we're just going to look at verses 4-7 for a few moments. Love is patient. Love is kind. And in the original language of the New Testament, these are verbs. Love is being patient. Love is being kind. One is characterized by the absence of something, by forbearance. So patience is the absence of something, forbearance. And the other is characterized by the presence of something, by kindness. And they both point to God's love and forgiveness, characterized by mercy, which is the withholding of what's deserved, and grace, which is the giving of what's undeserved. The love we are called to show one another is love that reflects the love God shows us. The withholding of what is deserved and the giving of what's undeserved. It's unconditional. Then follows a list of things that love is not. And it's likely that Paul's reason for using the negative to describe the nature of love is because these are specific things that are happening amongst Christians in Corinth. Love doesn't envy, doesn't boast, is not proud, does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, and keeps no record of wrongs. This is what a culture of some gifts being seen as more valuable or important than others leads to. When we pursue status or want to look good to others or feel we need to earn God's favour by being the best Christian, and let me just say, you can't be a better or worse Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not. When we do these things lead us to compare ourselves to others, to compete with those around us. And out of that comes envy and boasting, acting in ways that are disrespectful or feeling resentment or holding grudges. And so it's not hard to see how this list of things that love is not are so harmful to Christian community. And yet the roots of such unloving ways of acting and relating are things that we can all so easily fall into as we seek to kind of validate ourselves, pursuing status and favour, comparing and competing. I know I do all of those things. And that's the root of all those things that love is not. Ultimately, the nature of love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Injustice has no place in love. Love rejoices only when our relationships with each other and with God are characterised by God's righteousness. And in case the task of being a community characterised by agape love is now feeling unattainable, Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians and us to keep looking to God. Love always protects, which could be translated as doesn't give up, give in to the pressures of the world. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Not a naive trust in other people, but trust in God. Love always hopes. Again, not a naive hope in circumstances, but hope founded on God's promises. And love keeps on going, which brings me on to my second thought on love. So the first thought is that love is unconditional. The love we're called to, it's not a feelings kind of love. It's the radical love of God, the withholding of what's deserved and the giving of what's undeserved. Second thought, this is on the future of love. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Agape love is everlasting. Love should be pursued above all else. It is more important than any other spiritual gift because love will last beyond this lifetime. Perfect love will characterize eternity with God. Love never fails. Love will never come to an end. The gifts of prophecy, tongues, knowledge are temporary, but love is permanent. Paul's reference to maturity is not, in this instance, a challenge to the Corinthian Christians, but simply a reminder that they and us are on a journey. They have not arrived, even though some might think they have. We have not arrived. Even with their spiritual gifts, their knowledge is limited and they don't have all the answers. And the same is true for Paul, the apostle, and the same is true for us. The gifts Paul mentions are all gifts concerned with communication with and knowledge of God. And they're perfectly good and appropriate gifts for the church in Corinth and the church now. But there will be a time when there's simply no need for these gifts. Because in God's perfect and complete new creation, when we're living with God and his eternal kingdom, we just won't need these gifts. They're all about communicating with and knowing God, but we'll be right there with God. And God's glorious future shapes how we live in the present. The divisions and tensions around spiritual gifts were very focused on the now, on being the most spiritual or the most important. And it's almost as though Paul is saying, do you realise you're comparing and disagreeing and fighting over temporary gifts that have been given for the building up of the church until Christ comes again? Faith, hope and love, that's verse 13. point the Corinthian Christians and us to God's future. And love is the greatest because in God's future, love will reign. Faith and hope will have to find new expressions in eternity. But agape love, the withholding of what's deserved and the giving of what's undeserved, will reign. The problem we encounter if we try to have the value of love without God is knowing what love is. We end up with love that's characterized by judgment, not grace. Love that's this kind of standard that we're somehow meant to know what it is, but we've all got different ideas that people either fall short of or meet. That's what happens when we try to have love without God. And yet love with God is the agape love in the video that we've been thinking about this morning. Transforming love, which is freely and undeservedly given. That's quite a different kind of love to the love that people around us might talk about. It's love which is freely and undeservedly given, which reaches into humanity's brokenness and darkness, which comes not just for the found, but for the lost. Not just for those who meet the standard, but for those who don't. And therein is the good news of Jesus Christ for all of us. The love of Christ, agape love, is the most excellent way. And my prayer is that we as individuals and as a church community would continuously be seeking to grow in and overflow with the transforming love of Christ, love that's unconditional and everlasting. The world's love doesn't deliver on those things, but the love of God, agape love, unconditional and everlasting, is the best kind of love, and it's the love that we want to be sharing amongst us and beyond our walls. Now, I'm wondering if we've got any pictures of God's love? Anyone got a picture of God's love? Oh. Still in the making. Oh, wonderful. Fabulous. Here we go. So to me, I don't know what you were thinking in your head, Sarah. To me, this represents the kind of unconditional and everlasting because it's falling off the page. Yes. Yeah. No, I love that. So here we've got a heart and a cross and a person. And again, that's just reminding me of how we choose to show love. It's the radical love of Christ that we choose to show. We might not always feel it. Thank you so much. Oh, you've all been very creative. Oh, wonderful. Yeah. So here we've got, is this Vera's? Yeah, talking about how love is encouraging and encouragement on the journey and also picking up on the theme of the agape love of God being everlasting. Anyone else got anything they want to show? Upstairs. Oh, wonderful. Thank you, Sarah. So we've got some hearts here and they're kind of in the middle of the other things that you had on your picture. And again, that just brings out that actually we're called to choose love in the whole of our lives. I think that's great. Arthur? Fishes and bread. And that's a wonderful reminder that actually one of the ways we share love as the family of Christ is by coming to the Lord's table as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you so much for those images. So just one final thought. If I thought far enough ahead, I could have brought you some chocolate coins, but instead you're going to have to imagine them. So go home thinking about chocolate coins, but without actually having any to eat. Is that really mean? It won't surprise you to know this passage is one that's quite commonly chosen at weddings. In fact, it's probably maybe 90% of the time would be my guess. And it's not difficult to know why. It's a passage all about love. But as we've been thinking about, it's not a passage about romantic love. It's a passage about the agape love of God. And so what I say to couples at weddings, and at weddings I do give them chocolate coins, I say, I hope these chocolate coins will bring you some joy, even if only for like 30 seconds whilst you consume them. But remember them and remember that love is free to give, but it's also costly to give. The love of Christ, it's free to give, but it's costly to give. The world's love, I think, is a kind of more of a feeling sort of love. The love of Christ is a hard love, a tough love, a love that that is painful at times, that is costly. But it's also the love that's most free, that reaches to every person, everywhere, whatever their story, whatever their situation, whoever they are. So love is free, love is costly. Go home thinking about chocolate coins, but without any to actually eat. I feel quite bad about that now. And I hope the thought of chocolate coins will bring you joy in your lives. Amen.